Well, turn with me, please, to the book of Hosea. Now, it says in your bulletin that our text this morning is Hosea chapters 11 through 14. However, we will likely only make it through chapter 11, or perhaps just a portion of chapter 11 this week, and then, Lord willing, finish the book next week. Before we get started, let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we bless you for your holy word, which is a light to our feet and a lamp to our paths, and was written for our instruction that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Therefore, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have purely preserved your word to us, and that we have them in a language that we can understand. May we never take this glorious privilege for granted. May our hearts be filled this day with pleasing thoughts of Christ and of his love towards us. May we truly know the height and depth and length and breadth of the love of Christ that surpasses understanding. We pray, Lord, also for all who are gathered together in your name in Omaha this morning. May your word be proclaimed clearly and powerfully across the city. And may the name of Jesus Christ be exalted. By your Holy Spirit, give weight to my words this morning. And grant us insight and understanding in the scriptures. And may our lives be transformed by your word and daily conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
The Ministry Biblical Blueprints published an acrostic for every book of the Bible. It's meant to be a way that you can memorize the theme of every book of the Bible and the theme of every chapter of the Bible. It's really a pretty cool tool. Just as an example, you have for the book of Jonah, the acrostic is the word fish, right? So then you have chapter 1, F, flight from God's presence. Chapter 2, I, intercession from within fish. Chapter 3, sackcloth worn in Nineveh. And chapter 4, H, human failure of Jonah, fish. That's a very helpful tool. If you'd like a copy, let me know and I'll get it to you. But I bring this up because for our final four chapters of the book that we've been studying, the book of Hosea, I will use the chapter headings from this acrostic. The acrostic for Hosea is titled Gomer the Harlot. And for the acrostic then, we have the final four letters of the word harlot. So chapter 11, we have rebellion against God's love. Chapter 12, we have the legal case against Israel. Chapter 13, we have the overthrow of Ephraim is certain. And chapter 14, we have transformation if Israel repents. But for today, we'll just be looking at the first one, rebellion against God's love. We're going to pick it up in chapter 11, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. These are the words of God. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Chapter 11 begins with a very familiar verse, especially since Christmas was just a short time ago. The line, "Out of Egypt I called my son," is quoted in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 15. And is said there to be fulfilled by Jesus after Joseph and Mary fled to Egypt with Jesus until the death of Herod. Jesus' typological fulfillment of this shows us, as one theologian worded it, that Jesus is the true Israel, the final Israel, the complete Israel, who, just like the nation of Israel, was called out of Egypt. But to the Jews that Hosea is writing to here is clearly references the Exodus to them, God's deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Throughout the prophets, God continually reminds the people of Israel of their time in bondage in Egypt and of God's mighty acts of deliverance. This call to remembrance really is a continual theme throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. There's a continual reminder of where they were and what they were experiencing in Egypt and what God brought them out of. Just for example, from the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 5:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm." Deuteronomy 15:15, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you." Deuteronomy 16:12, "You shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes." Deuteronomy 24:18, "But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this." Deuteronomy 24:22, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this." That's five times, and that's just some of the explicit commands in the book of Deuteronomy. If we took time to look at the context of each of these, we would quickly see that each time that God reminds them of this, he does so because he is then exhorting them to obey him. "Remember what condition you are in. Remember what I have done, and therefore obey my commandments." That's what God is doing. And so, beloved, here is an immediate point of application for you. Take some time to remind yourself of what God has done for you. Take some time to remind yourself of what God has done for you. The sin that he has delivered you from. Those creepy, terrible, horrible things that you used to give yourself and your time to. He's delivered you from them. The wrath that he has delivered you from. The eternal damnation that he has delivered you from, the guilt and the shame that was once yours, but he has taken away, and he has cast it into the depths of the sea. Beloved, remember that you too were a slave in Egypt. You too were a bondsman in Egypt. You were a slave to sin. Foolish, disobedient, deceived. Slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing your days in malice and envy. That's what the scriptures say. But God, who's rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves you, he took you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, and made you alive together with Christ, and raised us up together, and seated us even now in the heavenly places in Christ, having blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And for all of eternity, he will reveal to us the immeasurable riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Remember who you were. Remember what he has done. And remember what he's doing and what he will do. And then go forward with fresh resolve to obey him. There's great value in reminding yourself of your own testimony. And while reminding yourself of this in the midst of temptation to sin is helpful, I exhort you not to wait until you are in the midst of temptation to do so. If you continually remind yourself of this, then temptation will be less frequent. And when it does come, you will be better equipped to handle it. You'll be more likely to say, like the church father Polycarp's famous words when he was commanded to forsake Christ. And Polycarp says, "For 86 years I have been his servant, and he has done me no wrong. How can I now blaspheme my king who saved me?" And therefore, you will say to temptation, how could I sin against the King who saved me? Remember, you were a bondman in Egypt. Tragically here, though, in Hosea, even though the people are continually reminded, God says in verse 2, the more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up in by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. God recounts again his great love for them. But he says as well, even though I've done all of this, even though I taught them to walk, I took them up by their arms, I healed them, I led them in kindness and in love, I lifted their burdens from them, I fed them, and I nourished them. Yet they are so deceived and rebellious that they don't know it was me. They don't recognize that it was me, and they continue worshiping the Baals. As God says of them in Hosea chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, children have I reared and brought up, but they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. They are spiritually and morally dumber than animals, God is saying here. Therefore, verse 5, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king, because they have refused to return to me. The sword shall rage against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me. And though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. God pronounces here his judgment yet again, informing them that they will go back to bondage. But instead of going to Egypt, it will be to Assyria that they will go. And it will be, end of verse 6, because of their own counsels. They've listened to themselves. They've taken counsel from their own hearts, which are deceptive and desperately wicked. And God says his people here are bent on turning away from me. They're prone to wander. We'll sing the song today, Come Thou Fount. I'm sure we all know it well, and there's that line in there, prone to wander. Beloved, though that's true, that's not a good thing. Being prone to wander is not a good thing. And even in the song, it's not being sung as a joyous statement. Rather, it's a moment of lament from the hymn writer. Prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. How could I do such a foolish thing to the God who saved me? The God who died for me. The God whose flesh was ripped open for me, that wasn't even recognizable as a man for me, who bore the wrath of God for me. How could I wander from such a God? Which is why then he follows up with, here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. But the people of Israel don't lament their forsaking of God here, though. They only lament their judgment. This is worldly sorrow, as we've talked about from 2 Corinthians 7. Like Cain, after killing Abel, there's no remorse for his murder, only despair due to his judgment. Do you remember Cain's words to God? He says, my punishment is greater than I can bear. It's not, I can't believe I did this wicked thing and murdered my brother. It's God, you're too harsh to me. The punishment is greater than I can bear. That's all he has to say in Genesis 4. And therefore, end of verse 7, though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. Well, I want this morning to press into the issue a little bit more of what it means to be prone to wander. Prone to wander. As I do believe that this is an often experienced heartache and point of contention and confusion for the Christian. There's a reason why so many people cling on to those words and come thou found, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But what causes us to be prone to wander? And why do some people seem to be more prone to wander than others? And why do you sometimes feel like you are being bent on turning away from God? I believe there are several reasons for this. I'm definitely not going to be exhaustive, and I have no particular order that I'm going in either. But I do have several reasons why someone may struggle here more than others, and perhaps why you may be struggling with this at times as well. The first reason that someone may have greater struggles here is very simply because they're unconverted. A false convert. I have no desire to seek to drive somebody to morbid introspection and to constant doubting of their salvation because of their struggles with sin. There are veins of the Reformed tradition that breed a continual, introspective, dour, oppressive, doubt-filled Christianity that really breeds depression and misery rather than the life and joy and peace that a Christian should have. And that's, there's not only veins of Reformed circles that do it, but in various traditions, this can be an issue. But just because of that being the case, that does not mean that we don't ever examine ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5 is Scripture. Examine yourselves. Test yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? There is a place for self-examination. And sometimes the reason a person is continually bent towards turning away from God, prone to continual wandering, is because they were never truly converted. They've not been born again. You may have had some spiritual experience of some sort, or had some sort of religious affections that have been stirred up at some point, perhaps because of the song that was played or the story that was told by the preacher. Whatever it may be, something awakened your emotions, and therefore you've concluded you're a Christian, you're born again. But here's the thing. Has your relationship with sin changed? Has your relationship with sin changed? Do you hate that sin that you used to love? Does it grieve you when you wander from the Lord? Does it grieve you when you wander from Him? Because if you've been born again, then your relationship with sin has changed. You cannot sin like you used to. Doesn't mean you won't ever sin, but you cannot sin like you used to. As an unbeliever, we used to save up money just so we can sin extra on the weekends, and there was certainly no remorse. But not anymore. Now, sin is a heartache. It's a burden. It's pain. It brings misery. Has your relationship with sin changed? Turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 4 through 9. Starting in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. John is very black and white here. Verse 7, little children, let no one deceive you. Let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Are you content in your sin? Are you making a practice of sin and there's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no seeking to turn away, turn back to God? Then according to the scriptures, you are of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God. Whoever is born of God does not make a practice of sinning. If you're particularly prone to wandering, has your relationship with sin ever changed? Or do you go through life sinning without a care? Because if so, the scriptures say you're not converted. Even if sometimes you have religious affections stirred up. And therefore, I would exhort you this morning in the words of Acts 3:19-20, repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out and that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Turn from your sin, truly, and turn to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. A second reason, though, that someone may be particularly prone to wandering is because they're deceived. They're deceived, and that deception can come in many ways and in many forms. Sometimes they're deceived by bad doctrine. What you believe matters. Your theology will be lived out. It will be worked out in your life. Ephesians 4 speaks of the immature Christian who's like a child, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. They're prone to wander, prone to follow after every new thing. And therefore, their Christian walk and their life in general has no stability. This lack of good doctrine also then makes you more susceptible to further deception. Your theology matters. And true Christians can have an awful lot of bad theology and still be Christians. And while they may be saved, their life will have added struggles and troubles because of it. Doctrine matters. And if you've been taken in by bad doctrine, then you're also more easily deceived by vain philosophies and by the commandments of men, as Paul speaks of in Colossians 2. And therefore, this causes you again to wander from Christ. Lack of good doctrine will cause you to be more easily deceived by the lusts of the flesh and the temptations of the world, which then creates patterns of behavior in your life that leads to further estrangement from God. Therefore, you will become like the man that Martin Lloyd-Jones talks about in his book, Spiritual Depression. He talks about the man who knows enough about Christianity to spoil their enjoyment of the world, and yet they do not know enough to feel happy about themselves. Or as someone else has said, too much of the world to be content in Christ, and too much of Christ to be content in the world. Therefore, you have a miserable, deceived, and wandering Christian. A third reason someone may be particularly prone to wandering is because they're weak. They're weak. And this weakness can be caused by several things. Sometimes this weakness is because of an onslaught of trials and temptations. Beloved, we get tired. We get weak. I imagine you've been there before, hit with one wave after another of trial and temptation. And you get to that place where I'm just tired. Just tired of it. And sometimes in those moments, you respond like John the Baptist when he's in prison and he sends a note to Jesus asking, hey, are you the Messiah or should we look for another? Are you the one or should we look for another? Come on, Lord. If you're the one, then shouldn't I be out of prison by now? Shouldn't I see you taking the throne by now? If you're my Savior and my God, shouldn't I not be going through all of these things? If you're my Savior, then why do I have these temptations? Why haven't you just taken them from me? Why do I have to go through one trial after another, one hardship after another? And it causes you to wander. Wander into sin. Wander into vain philosophies. Wander into traditions of men. Wander away from the church. Sometimes this weakness is because of pride. Paul warns the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. He says, therefore, let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let anyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Sometimes our weakest moments are when we feel the strongest, because we get lazy. We don't stay engaged in the battle. We don't stay engaged in the battle against sin. We become unwatchful in areas of life. We think we can, I can take it easy for a season. You know, there's been so many ups and downs. I've been pressing hard for so long. It's time to just, let's just chill for a moment. I just want to take it easy. But what happens when we do that? We wander from Christ. We get overtaken by sin. It's like Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress when he sits down and lays down to take a nap. And he wakes up. Realizes he always overslept, and he takes off running again. And what happens? He forgot his scroll. And he has to go back and spends all this time trying to backtrack to find it because he needed that scroll to get to where he was going. He should have never stopped. It was not time for him to take a rest. It was time for him to press on. And so there are times when, because of our pride, we think, I'm strong now. I can take it easy. It won't be a big deal if I don't go to church this time. It won't be a big deal if I just, let's just take the summer off. And we wander from Christ. And we get overtaken by sin. One question I used to always ask staff, whenever hiring somebody for a ministry position, one of the questions I always asked was, what sin are you struggling with right now? What sin are you struggling with right now? I used to ask that, not necessarily because I wanted to know what their deepest, darkest sins were. Now, certainly if there was an issue with some sort of sin in this person's life, I want to know because I don't want to bring them into ministry. But it wasn't necessarily just after what is the sin, but rather I wanted to know that they had an answer. I wanted to know that they were engaged in the battle. And if they didn't have an answer, then they weren't engaged. You should be able to ask yourself that question right now and say, okay, what sin am I struggling with right now? And you should have an answer. No matter how big or no matter how small, you should have an answer. If you don't, you're not engaged in your spiritual life. You're not engaged in your walk. you should have an answer. Again, if you do not listen to me when I tell you, it's not because you don't have sin that you're struggling with. If you do not have an answer, it's because you're not engaged in the battle, and therefore you are wondering whether you've realized it or not. And so get engaged in the battle, or in your wandering, you will be overtaken by sin. And beloved, do not think that you aren't past committing grievous sin that you never thought that you would. Many a Christian have been overtaken by deep and dark sin that they never thought they would do or be a part of because they were not engaged in the battle. And therefore, they were overtaken. And they bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Don't let that be you. And lastly, for this morning, sometimes this weakness leads to wandering. One of the reasons it leads to wandering is because of the lack of spiritual discipleship or poor discipleship. And when I speak of discipleship here, I do not just mean reading or learning systematic theology. I certainly don't mean less than that, but not only that. Growth in theology is absolutely a major part of discipleship, but what I mean is more than that. There are many Christians that have plenty of perfect book answers. But when it comes to the Christian life, for some reason, they're not able to take that book knowledge that they have and then apply it to their lives as they should. A doctrine of God may be in proper order. They may be able to perfectly explain the atonement or justification by faith. But then for some reason, they immediately wander off into patterns of life that completely deny the doctrine they proclaim. And it's not because they're not smart. It's not because they haven't been taught proper doctrine. It's because there's a disconnect between their doctrine and their life. And this brings great confusion and great frustration. And then it leads to further wandering from God. But because you get into this place where I know all these, I have all these answers, and yet I can't live it out. I keep going back to my sin. There's that besetting sin, as it talks about in Hebrews, that continues to grab me back in. When I know all the right answers, and yet I keep going to it. I know when I'm going into it that it's wrong, it's sinful, and I need to turn away, and yet there it is. And then that confusion, that frustration can lead to anger with God. And then therefore then deliberate running into sin. And once again, further estrangement from God and consequences in their life. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says that the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. Man can be a complicated creature. And we need spiritually mature, godly men and women in our lives whom God has given insight into the inner workings of the spiritual life that can help us to connect the dots from our doctrine to our experience. And I don't mean this mystically. I don't mean it gnostically, as if there's some people that have been given special knowledge and we have to go to them to receive it. That's not what I'm saying. Rather, these are simply mature Christians who have walked with God long enough to have learned a thing or two. That's what we need. That's why younger men are to learn from the older men, and younger women are to learn from older women. They've walked with God long enough to have learned a thing or two. I know in my Christian walk, some of the most significant moments of growth and change in my life have been from a simple statement from some mature saint that God then used to connect the dots of doctrine to my life. And you just sit back in awe in those moments. You think, I knew that. And yet somehow, I totally missed that. I knew it, but I totally missed it. And it took some simple statement from some old saint just off the cuff. And all of a sudden, whoa. My life has just been changed by that moment. We need that in our lives. It keeps us from wandering. It keeps us engaged. Well, as we return to Hosea chapter 11, we remember that God says that they're prone to wander. They're bent on turning away from him, and therefore they will reap what they sow. And end of verse 7, though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. Immediately following this, though, we have, as I have said multiple times the last few weeks, an olive branch of hope. And what God says here gives us great insight into the heart of God for sinners. But we'll have to save that for next week. If you've seen in your heart this morning this proneness to wander, whether this has been the pattern of your whole life, or if it's been something that you've periodically experienced, or if it's something that's completely new to you, but you're going through it at the moment, I exhort you to repent. I exhort you to stop. All right, what's the first step to getting out of a hole? You stop digging. Right? So stop, repent, turn back, turn from your wanderings. It will not go well for you there. And the more time you spend wandering, the more harmful patterns you will create in your life, and the more hardened in sin you will become. So turn from your wanderings. Turn from your sin. Turn from the lies and deception, and turn back to Christ, that he may strengthen you for his glory. I close with the words of Psalm 119, verses 58 through 60. The psalmist writes, I entreat your favor with all my heart. Be gracious to me according to your promise. When I think on my ways, I turn my feet to your testimonies. I hasten and I do not delay to keep your commandments. Think on your ways and turn your feet to his testimonies. Hasten and do not delay to keep his commandments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the many warnings in it to not turn away from you, to not wander. We thank you that you are a gracious, loving Father. We thank you that you have put others in our lives to be warning signs and to call out to us and turn us back. We thank you for your word that does that as well. And Lord, I pray that none of us here would be those who are wandering. And those that may be, Lord, that you would turn them back quickly. And may we continue to honor you here at Christ Church Omaha, in our lives, in our families, and in all that we do. And help us to continue to pray as you have taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.